Let's bow our heads one more time for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we earnestly pray for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we study this topic today. This may seem like a hard message, but Lord, I pray that we will be able to relate it to the times in which we live. And may your Spirit give us peace and joy as we look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In our scripture today, Paul has been describing the depravity of mankind. Depravity is a word that simply means wretched, ruined, sinful, depraved, and degenerate. The dictionary defines it as wicked perversion. When the Bible says that mankind is totally depraved, it does not mean that people are incapable of doing good things. It simply means that humans are sinful and selfish in their deepest core of their being. Now, the evil condition of the heart of fallen sinful humanity is exposed, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, where he says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become unprofitable or useless. There are none who do good." No, not one. And then in the next couple of verses, Romans 3, 13 and 14, Paul shifts from describing humanity's evil condition to describing humanity's evil communication. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. There it says, "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Now, Paul finally concludes his inspired, unflattering, truthful description of humankind by focusing on the evil chaos brought about by sinful humanity in Romans 3, verse 15 through 18, where he says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, the purpose of this awful and yet true description of the wretchedness and the sinfulness of humankind is to reveal the absolute inability of humanity to save themselves, and the inability of people to somehow do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. The Apostle Paul is revealing the need for total and entire redemption. It is not so much that we've done a number of sinful things, but that we are extremely sinful creatures. It's not so much that we have a few evil thoughts in our mind, but that we are evil deep in our hearts, which is why our hands and feet do evil things, and many choose the road most traveled. Most importantly, this description was given to us from God to show us just why a Savior would in fact need to come here to pay the incredible penalty for our sinfulness and ransom us from the hands of the enemy. There is no way we could ever pay for the immensity of our sins. According to one press report that I read about, Matthew Boya from Bonai, West Africa, was innocently practicing his golf swing in a pasture adjacent to the Bonai Air Force Base. With one stray shot, he destroyed the country's entire Air Force. Here's how it happened. He was hitting golf balls in an adjacent field when one of his shots sliced through the runway. The ball hit a bird and killed it. The bird then dropped onto the windshield of a small plane, which was speeding on down the runway, preparing to lift off. The pilot was so shocked by the bird hitting his windshield that he momentarily lost control of the plane, and he plowed into four shiny Mirage jets, and thus destroyed the entire air force of a small country in West Africa. Officials caught Matthew and jailed him for hooliganism, refusing to even give him a trial. In fact, they're demanding that Matthew Boya reimburse his country, since they do not have enough money in their treasury. The cost is $40 million. Now, since Matthew makes $275 a year, the report estimated it will take him 145,000 years to pay it back. There's no way. There's no way we could ever pay the penalty for all of our sins, my friends, before a just and holy God. There is no way we could ever pay the ransom to ransom us from the hand of the enemy. And friends, that's Paul's point here in verse 19, where he says that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to him, to God. Like a prosecuting attorney, the Apostle Paul is driving us to that very point. In verses 10 through 12, he is describing who we are. In verses 13 through 14, he has described what we say. In verses 15 through 18, Paul will deliver the final evidence of mankind's sin by describing what we do. Verses 15 through 18 are four very short, powerful, and inspired phrases that pull off the mask and reveal the human heart for what it truly is: totally depraved. Now again, when we say that we are totally depraved, that does not mean that we are all acting as badly as we could be. But it does mean that we are capable of doing as bad as we want to be. And that is because we are infected with sin in every area of our being, from our head to our toes. An unbelieving psychologist wrote, "All the old primitive sins are not dead. They are just crouching in the dark corners of our modern hearts, still there, and still as ghastly as ever." Well, Paul is about to describe the human race. Some openly corrupted, and all inwardly corrupted with sin that crouches in the corners of our hearts and just waits for an excuse to act. First, in his inspired description of the evil chaos of mankind, Paul declares that mankind is callously unconcerned. He writes in Romans 3:15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." Now, whether we want to admit it or not, we live in a world of violence. In 1900, there was only one murder for every 100,000 people in the United States. By 1974, it had risen to one for every 10,000 people. The FBI has stated that the likelihood of you or me experiencing a violent crime has increased 50% in just the last decade alone. Violence has become a way of life. By the time the average child reaches 12 years of age, he has watched more than 13,000 hours of television. By the way, that is twice as much time as he has spent in school. And in those hours of television, he has seen 14,000 violent deaths and has watched 100,000 violent crimes, one for every 8 minutes. This school year alone, this school year, there will be more than 70,000 assaults against teachers in our public school system. Our culture of violence has led one college president to describe ours as a culture of death. He editorialized in World Magazine with the following illustration: On June 6th of 1997, Melissa Drexler killed her baby. The Aberdeen, New Jersey teenager was at her high school prom when the pains of her contractions became strong enough to force her into the ladies' bathroom where she gave birth to a son. She took her child, wrapped him in a garbage bag, and tossed him aside. Returning to the dance floor, she picked up where she left off. And friends, her case is not unique. The number of murders of children less than 1 week old has increased by 92% over the past 25 years. And why not? The article went on to say, even the Washington Post seems to prophesy that the acceptance of abortion would lead to a profound moral shift in our culture, a great devaluing of human life. My friends, that profound shift is now in full swing. Today, the value of life has been turned right upside down. Now it's illegal to crush the egg of an eagle, but legal to kill an unborn child in the womb. But even abortion is a symptom and not the cause of this devaluing of human life. The devaluation of human life has been taught for several generations as the biblical view of creation has been replaced with a theory of evolution. The resulting loss of value to human life was recently articulated by James Rachels, an unbelieving professor of philosophy at the University of Alabama. He claimed that because of the theory of Darwin, we can no longer think of ourselves as occupying a special place in the world. Instead, we must realize that we are working blindly and without purpose, products of the same evolutionary forces that shape the rest of the animal kingdom. Let's take this to its logical conclusion now. So, my friends, that logic flows to its bitter and violent end. Since animals kill their offspring, so can humans. Since animals can mate indiscriminately, so can humans. Since animals kill one another for a variety of reasons, so can humans. Several generations now have officially and resolutely ignored creation as God's handiwork. They have ignored that only the human race was created in God's image, breathed into by God Himself with the breath of life, Genesis 2:27. And that man is more valuable than an animal, Matthew 10:31. And that the worth of the human soul is greater than all the physical world, Mark 8:36. Ultimately, these truths have been abandoned. We now have a culture of violence that we could never, never have imagined before. Pick up an advertisement for video games and read. The ad for a video game called Mortal Kombat says, "Have you ever killed anyone with a chainsaw? Would you like to?" So many young people today are being raised on that type of video games. Is it any wonder that there is no conscience in the minds of many young people today? When high school students in Jonesboro, Arkansas were told of the shootings at the nearby middle school, some of them laughed. Pick up the latest newspaper or magazine, which tells the story of our growing culture of violence and death. An edition of the News and Observer revealed once again the depth of the human heart in its murderous capabilities, and the headline read, this is gross, "Nurse's aide faces murder charge." The story told of a nurse's aide who hit a homeless man named Gregory Biggs, age 37, with her car. She continued driving home with him stuck head first in her broken windshield and ignored his cries for help as he bled to death in her garage. According to the report, Miss Mallard said she had been taking the drug ecstasy and drinking the night the victim was hit. The impact hurled him headfirst through the windshield, leaving his broken legs protruding onto the hood, With Big still lodged in the windshield, Mallard panicked and drove a few miles to her Fort Worth home, parked her car in the garage, and lowered the door as Biggs pleaded for help. According to the arrest warrant, Mallard waited a couple of days for Biggs to die before two friends removed her body and dumped it. Miss Mallard said she planned to burn the car and purchase a new one after she received her income tax refund. Cherie Orr, who lived across the street from Mallard and occasionally visited her, described Mallard as a nice woman who kept her lawn neatly manicured and could often be seen dressed for church on Sundays. The prosecuting attorney said, and I'm quoting, "I'm going to have to come up with a new word. Indifferent isn't enough. Cruel isn't enough. Heartless? Inhumane? Maybe we've just redefined inhumanity here." And who could imagine this? The article went on to say that several times Miss Mallard went out into the garage and apologized to the man, but did nothing to help. Why? Because she would be found out as a drug user? Because she would be found guilty of a hit and run? Because she would face criminal charges? Because it could tarnish her career? Because she might lose her job? Some of that, and perhaps all of it, turned a nurse who went to church on Sundays into a different kind of heartless, physical murderer. My friends, other forms of hostility and aggression, such as child abuse and spousal abuse, are household terms in today's violent world. Victims are beaten, robbed, raped, and then murdered for no apparent reason other than sheer brutality. And I know most of you have heard about, just a few weeks ago, a visitor from Australia was murdered by three young men because they said they were bored and nothing to do. My friends, the Apostle Paul says that the capability of murder resides within the human heart, all of us. From the very first crime recorded in Scripture, which was the murder of a man by his own brother, to the most recent murder, the capability is within us all. Change the circumstances, alter the conditions, apply enough pressure, add enough selfish motive and pride, and maybe a little fear, and the world will only record one more episode in the murderous ability of the heinous human heart. And what is the ultimate reason for man's violence against one another? Well, God has been abandoned and ignored. Humanity is answerable to no one. So Dostoevsky was right when he wrote, "If God does not exist, everything is permissible." It is true. Everything is permissible without a living, holy, righteous God before whom people believe that they are accountable. Now the second thing Paul reveals about humanity is that humanity is destructively unharmonious. Verse 16 records, "Destruction and misery are in their paths." Destruction is what you do to others. Misery is what you bring on yourself. Paul is referring here to the wreckage of human relationships, the debris of emotion, and the despair brought on by sin. The word destruction is a rarely used Greek word, suntrima, which means to crush or to grind up. It's used in the Greek Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 19, for a fractured foot and a broken hand. In other words, Paul is saying that man is a destroyer. Now that man means it's generic. It's not speaking only of men. It's speaking of men and women. Paul is saying that people are destroyers, that they crush things and break things. They break their word, they break their vows, they destroy their relationships, and they fracture hearts. Man grows tired of his toys. He wearies of his responsibilities and his commitments. The thrill of sin needs new adventure and new experimentation. His pride and his selfishness needs new avenues to satisfy his appetite for sin. In a recent Wall Street Journal article, the news of a Valentine's Day in England was that a record number of Valentines were sent. The trouble is, that was not a good sign for marriages. The survey was conducted by the British, and they found that 13% of married men and 11% of married women planned on sending what they dubbed an unfaithful Valentine to someone other than their spouse. For people living in London alone, unfaithful Valentines jumped to nearly one card out of every seven mailed. My friends, anywhere in the world, if you listen carefully enough, the sound of grinding, crushing, fracturing, breaking lives can be heard. Lives broken, fractured, and crushed by extremely sinful, self-centered humanity. I read recently about a person who had not attended church for many years. As I read his story, I could see that he'd been through a series of life-changing tragedies, including bankruptcy, divorce, and the inability to enjoy his children. On two occasions, he had suffered a complete emotional breakdown. At one point, after having been on nearly every possible medication, he asked his doctor, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, "Do you have a pill for a broken heart?" Oh, friends, what fractured lives we live. What devastating sorrow is brought about by sin. Brothers and sisters, sin has ruined men, ruined women, even ruined angels. Sin has occasioned every tear of sorrow, every sigh of grief, every pang of agony. Sin has withered everything that is fair, blasted everything that is good, and made bitter everything that is sweet. Sin has dug every grave, built every coffin, woven every shroud, and enlarged every cemetery that the world has ever seen. What unutterable sorrow sin has brought about, my friends. Paul also goes on to say in verse 16 that mankind is not only on the well-worn path of destruction, but he adds, and misery are in their paths. In other words, they get their way, but it only brings misery in the end. They break their word, they violate their covenant, and they're miserable. They not only cause misery to others, but they're personally rewarded with misery. Friends, the grass on the other side of the fence is really not any greener. In fact, it's often not even edible. Isn't that true? Oh, what destruction and misery lie along the path of humanity. Mankind is inevitably unfulfilled. So Paul has described humanity as callously unconcerned, destructively unharmonious, and in the next verse, the description that immediately follows comes as no surprise that he is inevitably unfulfilled. The miserable lord of a castle of lies spreads his shadowy business over his miserable crooked past and even deceives himself as he seeks more blind souls, for we know that misery loves company. Why? Well, they want to share the inevitable results of the enemy's traps. Look at verse 17. And the path of peace have they not known. In other words, you cannot walk on the path of violence, destruction, and misery and expect to find satisfaction and peace. They're not on that path. The path the world is taking that leads away from God is a broad path. It's the road most traveled. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there be that go through it. Jesus is saying that many find this broad path, and that the broad path leads right straight to destruction. The road of unbelief, the road of sin, the road of worldliness leads to final judgment and eternal death. Now, there are three kinds of peace that will never be found on the path of sin and unbelief. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself. Peace with God is not on that path, because peace with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He also wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 20, that peace with God comes by having made peace through the blood of Christ's sacrifice. Peace with others, including yourself, Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22, comes from submitting your life totally and fully to the Holy Spirit, who then develops within your heart and your life the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. My friends, peace comes from a personal relationship with the God of this Bible. And that relationship begins with genuine confession, repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that God invites troubled mankind with the promise of rest and peace. And Isaiah quotes him in chapter 57, verses 18 through 21, as God says, "I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, where it cannot be quiet. In its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Isaiah was also the prophet who unmistakably introduced the Messiah with these words recorded in chapter 9, verse 6. "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Do you want peace today, my friends? You need the Prince of Peace to take the throne in the castle of your heart. Anything or anyone else on the throne of your heart will bring nothing but heartache and disappointment. Only the Prince of Peace ruling in your heart brings lasting peace and satisfaction. So what does the world do with this invitation through Isaiah here that the Lord made through Isaiah? Well, Paul finishes his description of mankind with one more phrase. Humanity is not only unconcerned, unharmonious and unfulfilled, but he is now described as unbelieving. Look at verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." My friends, there is no respect, no trust, no loyalty, no awe, no worship of God from the unbeliever. The unbeliever is afraid of a lot of things, but he is not afraid of God. Burt Reynolds was asked in an interview what he would say to God in the afterlife. He responded in typical bravado, "I would say to God, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but you have made more." So we see that people are fearful of other people, but not the sovereign ruler of the world. They're afraid of natural disasters, but not the creator of nature. They're afraid of the future, but not the designer of eternal life. They're afraid of death, but not the Lord who conquered death. They're afraid of the exposure of their sins to others, but not to the supreme judge before whom they will all one day stand. Now, in view of all that Paul has said, we must realize whatever our occupation may be, that we have a second full-time job. Part of God's plan for us is to get our eyes off self and onto others. No matter how faithfully you may attend church, or generously give, eloquently teach, or walk uprightly, if you are not endeavoring to bring people to Jesus Christ, you are not right with God. God did not save you to be a member of Christian Anonymous. He commands us to go and make disciples. My friends, we know the answer to sin, to pain, death, and sorrow. And if we don't feel obligated to share, how can we call ourselves Christians? When you meet Jesus, will you go empty-handed? No. You want to come bringing your family and your friends with you, don't you?
Amen.
Who knows what tremendous opportunities God may have for you to share His love? God works on both the sinner and the soul winner. And when we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God brings us together. Perhaps tomorrow you will meet someone who went to a church and came away dry and doesn't know Jesus and the promise of His commandments. Friends, Christianity is not just the Jewish religion or the Gentile religion. It is the old time, all time, new time, every time religion. My friends, what a privilege God has given to Seventh-day Adventists. He's given us a message, a mission that angels don't have, which is bringing people to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth for this time. I hope and pray that Jesus is a bright living reality to you, and that from a life that is pure and made clean by Him, you will skillfully take an open Bible and show how Jesus is a Messiah to the world. But this will not be a reality without daily studying and applying the Word to the Holy Spirit's aid to our own personal lives, creating a compelling, overpowering urge to share it with others and not lose it. Friends, God is calling every one of us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians to be an evangelist. Be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit, swift to answer the demands of the Spirit, and steadfast for the desire of the Spirit, bringing people out of this world of depravity and sin, destruction of misery, and bringing them to the desire of all ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray. Pray earnestly that the Lord will give you a true compassion for the lost, someone to reach out to every day, and the courage and the wisdom to share Jesus. Let us bloom where we are planted and never cease to scatter the seeds of truth and Christ-like love wherever we are able to go. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we live in a world of depravity and sin. One day, You are coming to take us out of that world. And Lord, we don't want to go alone. We want our family and our friends and our neighbors. There are so many lost souls out here in the world that do not know the truth. Lord, lay some soul upon our heart today. Every one of us in here today, please lay a soul upon our heart, someone that we can witness to, someone that we can lead to the foot of the cross, someone that we can share Jesus and what He has done for us, in and through us, how He has taken us from a life of sin and brought us out into the world of peace and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, bless us with Your presence. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Bless us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.